The interpreter took him by the hand and led him into a very large room that, because it was never swept, was full of dust. Upon inspecting it for a while, interpreter called his servant to sweep it. When he began to sweep, such a cloud of dust arose that Christian almost choked. The interpreter told a young woman who stood watching, "Bring some water in here and sprinkle the room." After she had done so, the room was easily swept and cleaned. "What does this mean?" Christian asked. "This room is the heart of a man who was never sanctified by the sweet grace of the gospel," answered interpreter. "The dust is his original sin and inward corruptions that have defiled his entire person. The one who first began to sweep is the law, but she who brought water and sprinkled it is the gospel. Now remember, you saw that no sooner had the first begun sweeping than the dust made such a cloud that the room could not be cleaned by him, and you were almost choked by it. This is to show you that the law, instead of cleansing the heart from sin by its works, revives and adds strength to sin. Even as that soul sees and tries to get rid of the sin, it has been granted no power to overthrow it. Again, you observed the young woman sprinkle the room with water so that it could be easily cleansed. This is to show you that when the gospel comes into the heart with all of its sweet and previous influences, even as you saw the young woman still the dust by sprinkling the floor with water, sin is vanquished and subdued. The soul is cleansed through faith and is consequently fit for the King of Glory to inhabit." And today I just want to look at this dusty room. Just have a look at what happened in this room filled with dust. I can't remember if I switched off on or not. Now, it's quite a simple picture. That interpreter brings Christian to this room and he shows him. They're standing at the door and they're looking in this room. It's an empty room. But the most noticeable thing, obviously, as we've been reading, about this room is the fact that there's so much dust in it because it's never been swept. And Christian asks interpreter what this dust is, and he tells him that this is original sin and corruption in the heart of a man whose heart has never been cleansed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have a look in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, Paul speaks about this inherited guilt that each one of us is born with. He says in Romans 5 verse 12, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned," and Paul's making a long sentence, and he's, those who know the passage, he begins a thought, and then he says, "because all sinned," and then he carries on with another thought for a whole lot of verses, and then he carries on with his sentence right at the end of the whole paragraph. So we're not going to read that whole thing, but his point he's making is that sin came into the world through one man, and that was Adam, and because Adam sinned, every single person who's born in the race of Adam is born a sinner. Every person is born like that room with dust on the floor, and the dust has got to be dealt with. If the king is going to live there, the dust has got to be dealt with. And then of course there's not only this inherited guilt that you and I are born with that has to be dealt with, but there's this inherited corruption that has to be dealt with. In fact, just before we go on, another text, Psalm 51 verse 5, we read there that David says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Even from the time of conception, there was the principle of sin operating in David. He acknowledges that. And as I mentioned, there's not only inherited guilt, this material that you and I are made out of, this dust that is in the room of our heart, but there's also inherited corruption. There's a principle that in operation in each of our hearts that will drive us and bias us to do what is wrong rather than what is right. Genesis 6 verse 5, and Moses is writing this book, and he says, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. That verse is extremely emphatic. Everything that the Lord sees in the heart of man is corruption. That every desire, every motivation, everything that he wants to do is tainted by sin, and it affects every single thing about your life, every decision that you make, every thought that you have. In fact, even right down to physical things, attempting to do something with your hands and you're unable to do it because we've fallen human beings. We are corrupted in every faculty. And this is the dust that is lying on the floor of that room. In fact, Romans 3 verse 9 to 18 is a text that all of us know so well. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Speaking about Jews and Gentiles, are the Jews better or the Gentiles better? And he says, not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike, and this is the phrase, are all under sin. Every single one of us, regardless of Jew or Gentile or any type of person you can imagine in this world, is under sin. There's dust in the room of your heart. And he says in verse 10, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. And he finishes off with a statement, there is no fear of God before their eyes. That is the dust that you and I are born with. It is the dust that affects every single thing that we do in this world. Ephesians 2 verse 1 to 3, Paul says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Listen to verse 3. He says, All of us also lived among them at one time. And this is what our lifestyle was like. Gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. And following its desires and thoughts. Hankering after the thoughts and desires of the sinful nature. Desiring what is wrong. Like the rest, he says, we were by nature objects of wrath. And this is the dust that Christian is looking at in this room. The heart that has never been swept clean by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The influence of the gospel has never been exerted on that room, on that dust in that person's heart, in your and my heart. These things affect every single facet of your life. Then we saw that the interpreter calls a sweeper, and the sweeper goes into the room and he begins to sweep. And I don't need to explain what it looks like when you go into a dusty room and you start sweeping, and before you know it, you can't even see to the other end of the room. You don't even know where the door is anymore. And the sweeper, says interpreter, is the law. And what is the law doing there? The law is coming into the heart, this dried, dusty heart, and it's saying, you ought to be doing this, you ought to be doing this, you ought to be doing this. Can you see God's standard? Can you see God's level in His law? You should be going higher. You should be lifting yourself up. You should be elevating yourself to that standard. And the more the law sweeps, the more sin accumulates in the air and makes clouds and clouds. And as we saw there, Christian standing at the door is almost choked, because this person is experiencing this desire to elevate himself so he's acceptable with God. But the more he attempts to live a good and proper and moral life, the more he becomes conscious of the fact that there's just more and more and more sin in his life. I don't know how many of you have tried to just put one single sin in your life to death. There's something that you struggle with, and that you've tried to put that thing down, and it just keeps coming back and coming back and coming back. And you just struggle with this thing year after year after year. What you're seeing is the dust. The law is busy sweeping on the floor, saying that you better perform because you're not good enough for God. And the dust is choking you, and you feel like you can't carry on. because the sin is interrupting your life. It's interrupting your ability to perform. You can't get up there. There's too much dust. You're choking. There are two things that the law does. Firstly, the law describes a sample of what your and my fallen hearts are like. I've often scratched my head thinking about the very purpose for which God gave the law. And as I've been bringing up children, I've understood something of what God intended when He gave the human race the law of God. And I thought about it. As you bring up children, there is a certain range of rules that you can think of. Things like don't walk on the lounge chairs, and don't walk around with food in your mouth. You sit down when you eat food, otherwise it's spread all over the house. You know, when you ride your bicycle, you know, don't carry a packet on the handlebars. And all of those sort of rules. You can think, by watching, you can think of all kinds of rules. But I'll tell you what, and those of you who've had children know this, that you will never, ever, ever be able to tape all of the holes. You'll never be able to set up a rule or a law for every single eventuality in that child's life where you're going to say, no, don't do that, no, don't do that, no, don't do that. And I think this is what God is doing. If God had to write a list of all of the things that He didn't want you and I doing, there would be not one person in this world that would be able to even read through a tenth of that list in his whole lifetime. We wouldn't know what God said, because the book would be so huge, we'd never even see half of it. And I think what God is doing in the law is He's giving us a sample. You read through books like Leviticus, and you see a sample of things. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And He's not saying that these are the only things that you mustn't do. He's saying these are the kind of things that you mustn't do. It's a sample of displaying what people's hearts are like. You know, if you looked at your children and you thought, they're such little angels, they would never climb into the car with a box of wax crayons and then just climb out again in a sunny place and leave the crayons lying on the seat. If you thought that your children were like that, you know, that they would never do that, you wouldn't ever come up with this rule, don't bring your crayons into the car and leave them on the seat on a sunny day. But because you know your children are like that, you come up with rules like that, and through experience. And obviously the laws that God has put in place, you just read, as I mentioned, through the book of Leviticus, you read some of the things that human beings do, and God had to step in and say, don't do that. That's what you are like. That's what you are prone to do, so don't do those things. And some of the things are diabolical. They're things that we wouldn't even want to mention here in a room like this. But God knows what the human heart is like, and He's put laws in place to say these are the kind of things you shouldn't do. And just an example, I just flew over some of the things that God mentions in the law. He speaks about what the human heart is like. He says it desires and it devotes itself to people and things rather than God. Just think of the Israelites when they went into the promised land. And He said, I know what you are disposed to do. When you get in there and you begin to eat your fill and you begin to thrive and you begin to enjoy the fat of the land, your heart will turn away from Me. And God said, I know. That's what your heart is like. He also says that the human heart doesn't live up to the privilege of knowing God's very name. We think of one of the Ten Commandments that says, do not misuse the name of the Lord. Do not blaspheme the name of the Lord your God. It seems that what He intended there was that these people camping in the desert, God Almighty had come to them and He had spoken to them and He had told them His very name. He had done for them what other people, the masses in the world, had no idea of. But He spoke to them, He spoke to Moses, and He told them what He's like and what He requires of them, and if they live like this, that they would enjoy a long life. And what we do is we know the name of the Lord. God Almighty has come and He's revealed Himself in the Word, and in spite of the fact that God has revealed Himself, we live as if we don't even have that privilege. We live as if it's a small thing to know the name of God Almighty. Another thing the human heart does is it fails to honor parents, and this is another of the Ten Commandments. It fails to honor parents, pursuing a private agenda and blocking their parents' efforts to teach them wisdom. I don't think I'll comment on that because it's so obvious. The way children learn from an early age to manipulate their way out of disciplined training in righteousness. Another thing the human heart does is it expresses anger with other people. What an obscene thing in God's world that human beings made in the image of God are angry with one another. Another thing the human heart does is it is absorbed with lust for other people. Another thing the human heart does, it desires to take more than it has a right to have. Another thing the human heart does, it collects and develops false information about other people to spread for personal advantage. You tell people things about other people so that you will look good and they will look bad. Another thing the human heart does, it evaluates other people's belongings and opportunities and looks and whatever else they have, and it desires to have those things rather than what you personally have. And the list would just goes on and on and on. If we had to write a thorough catalogue like this, we would be totally ashamed. Our heads would be hanging down when we see what God sees in our hearts, that dust lying on the floor that has to be swept. And every time the law says, this is what you're doing, it stirs up the dust and we become conscious of the fact that we are not clean inside. We are dusty and there's no way we can clean our own hearts. So the first thing the law does is it gives you a sample of what our hearts are like. It shows you what that dust is inside your and my hearts. The second thing the law does is it creates a contrast between what man is naturally like and what is right, what God desires. It draws a contrast between God and man. When God lays down his law, he says, this is what I'm like. And he sets his standard high. And when you see God's standard, you suddenly realize how low we have stooped. You suddenly realize the kind of things that are filling our hearts, the dust that is in our heart, compared to the spotless surgical cleanliness of the heart of God. Absolute purity, not one speck of dust. Now, I don't know how many of you have been involved in the medical field at all, but I remember going into a surgical theater once, and I remember remarking to one of the sisters in that theater and saying to her, wow, this place is spotless, how do you keep it so clean? Because I'd been in the army just previous to that, and I remember trying to keep my place where I stayed clean and dust free for inspections. And when those guys came with their white gloves, you could have cleaned the floor, you know, moments before they walked in, and they could find dust wherever they put their hands with their white gloves. And I used to ask those people, ask that sister in the surgical theater, I said, how do you keep this place so clean? And she explained that they've got this mechanism, they've got a charging system. There's probably people here who know more about this than me. But apparently there's an electrical charging system in that theater, and it draws all the dust to the walls. So the dust sticks on the walls rather than filtering in the air into the openings in the patient's body and all of that. So whenever there's a fragment of dust in the air, it just goes chock and it's gone and it's stuck on the walls. Now God's heart is even cleaner than that, because he doesn't even have dust on the walls. But I thought that was a good illustration. So the law creates a contrast between what you and I are actually like in our desires and everything we are, and what God is like in his perfect holiness. A dusty room, and when the law, the standards of God come in there, they create turbulence and they say, look what you are like. Can't you see the sin in your heart and in your life? And that's what the law of God is designed to do. And obviously, we see this man sweeping and sweeping. We see the law sweeping in this room, and he can't clean the room. An interpreter shows Christian, he says, you can see that this, it's impossible for a man to come in here and clean this heart like this. He can't clean this room. He can't just sweep the dust out. He needs something greater. He needs something more powerful. He needs something different. And this is what much preaching is like today. It simply says to you, just live a better life, and God will be happy with you. just do things better than you are doing them now. If you're giving a little bit of money to God, give a little bit more and God will be happy with you, like that illustration I mentioned here a couple of weeks ago. You know, if you're struggling with being angry with your next door neighbor because these trees are growing over your fence and dropping seeds in your pool, just try and be a little less angry with him and God will be happy with you. And a lot of preaching today is moralistic like that. It just says, sweep more, sweep more, sweep more. And the more you sweep, there's more dust, and the more you seethe inside, and you see the berries dropping into your pool, and you've had enough of the guy next door. And you realize the more you sweep, the more effort you put into cleaning that room, the more dust there is. And the more out of control it becomes. Until you come to a point where you realize that there's absolutely no hope that I can outperform this situation. I can't do it. I can't improve my life to such a degree that I reach that standard, the standard of the law of God. I can't please God in my own power. And we become aware of sin. And we become aware that our efforts to perform are just totally futile. In fact, they're making the situation worse. And this is what half of the cults in the world are like today. All they're telling you is to perform. But all that happens in the lives of those people is that they stir up the dust. And they make the situation worse. It's an insult to God. To say, God, come and look at my heart. Come in here and have a look. I've been sweeping this place all week. I'm clean. You won't see a speck of dust on the floor. But you can't see through the air at all. There's so much dust. Paul says there in Romans 3 verse 23, a text that I can never escape. He says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it's really what I want to bring to your attention is the tenses in that verse. Two tenses on the words in that verse that make all the difference. For all have sinned. You have sinned in the past and there's no way you can go back and undo those sins. So even if you could take your broom and you could sweep that room spotless this instant, there's things in your past that you cannot go back and undo. So you're doomed before you even begin. And then he says, and fall short of the glory of God. What he's saying, the tense is that you have sinned in the past and there's nothing you can do to go back and fix those. And you continue day after day in the continuous tense to sin and fail and do things that displease the heart of God. And you come to that point where you realize I've sinned in the past, there's nothing I can do. And I just can't stop sinning on a daily basis and there's nothing I can do to change that. Why is it that you can't do it? Why is it that you can't change the situation? And I think when we're speaking about inherited guilt and inherited corruption, this dust on the floor, Scripture paints the picture in very graphic terms for us. It says, you can't do it. Because you are dead in sin. Some years ago, I preached a sermon. And I used the illustration of a rescue. And I was speaking about a man going to swim out. I read a true story from a newspaper cutting. And a man swam out into the sea. And he didn't realize that this was one of the worst places that he could swim on the west coast of Africa. Where people, something like 15 people a month drowned there. And he didn't know, he was just swimming out there and he got into trouble and he was drowning and the lifeguards came out and they rescued him and they pulled him out of the sea and they brought him back to the beach, just had no power left. And you might think that that is an excellent illustration for the work of the gospel. That God comes to a struggling sinner, struggling to sweep his room clean. And he rescues him out of that situation and puts him on the beach and nurses him back to life. But you know what? When you look at the New Testament, you find out that the situation was even worse than that. The sinner is not struggling in the sea trying to keep his head above water. The sinner is dead. He is drowned in the sea and he's floated to the bottom and his corpse is lying on the sea floor. And the Lord Jesus comes as if he's the lifeguard. And he swims out to that place and he goes down and he lifts up a lifeless corpse from the bottom of the sea and he brings him out onto the beach and he resuscitates him. He breathes life into him. That is what the gospel is like. That is how impotent and how helpless a person who's never responded to the gospel is in the eyes of God. He's like that corpse on the bottom of the sea floor. And God has to perform a life-giving operation in order to infuse life into him again. So that's the first sweeper. And God uses this conviction, this sense of sin, this sense of lostness, this choking in the dust, to convict of sin and to prepare your heart for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the second sweeper comes along, interpreter calls this young lady who's standing there and says, bring some water, sprinkle the floor with this water. Oh, what a wonderful thing. As you've had in your mind this picture of this room filled with dust and this man frantically struggling to clean out his heart, and he's unable to do it because he's dead in sin. And we see this young lady coming in, just sprinkling water, and the dust settles and it settles and settles and lies on the floor, and it can easily be swept out. Sin can be dealt with in your life for the very first time when you've responded to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The dust makes the state in your heart unbearable. A perfect setting for this water to come in and clean and cleanse and drop the dust so it can be sprinkled out. Now, the gospel is unique. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is totally unlike what the cults and everybody in the world is teaching today. Everybody in the world is teaching you, sweep more, sweep more, sweep more. Just sweep more. Don't worry, just sweep more. But the gospel is not telling you to perform. When the Lord Jesus comes, he's not saying, just sweep a bit more. What the gospel is saying is that you cannot do it. You can't clean up your life. You can't sweep up this dust. But the Lord Jesus Christ can. And we see the gospel. We see the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world. We see him paying with his own blood to pay for your position in his eternal kingdom. We see him buying with his own blood that water that he sprinkled on your heart. We see him buying with his own blood that ability to clean sin out of your heart, to make you spotless in his presence forever and ever. The Lord Jesus Christ has done what you cannot do. Romans 8, Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For, and this is the phrase, for what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did it, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. So he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. What you couldn't do, the dust that you couldn't put down, the Lord Jesus Christ has put down. He has a perfectly clean room. And as you stand before God this evening, the Lord Jesus Christ is able to take away that dusty room that is your heart and to give you his own spotlessly clean room, a place where the King can live forever and ever. You were in a state of misery, a slave to sin, but the Lord Jesus Christ has set you free to radiate for his glory forever and ever. You now know, as you stand there like Christian looking at this room, you can just see what God has done for you. He's sprinkled that room, he's cleaned it. You can now see what God has done for you. You can see the difference between a person who's dead in sin and a person who's alive to Christ. You now know what the unsaved person needs. As you confront somebody, possibly in the street or wherever you speak to somebody during this week, you know that you're not going to tell this person, hey, I'm sorry that you're struggling and I'm sorry that you feel guilty before God. Maybe you should just try and live a bit of a better life. Maybe you should just try and perform a bit more. You're not going to say that, because you know that what that person needs is the sweet, influence of the gospel in their lives. And they need the water of the gospel to settle the dust. They need the work of God. They need something that only God can do in their lives. Has God sprinkled the water of the gospel in your heart this evening? Has God transformed your life? Has God laid the dust of sin to rest in your life? Have you come to God and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner? And have you experienced the settling of that sin in your life where you know that God has done a wonderful work in your heart? And a room that has been cleansed in this way is suitable for the King.